All right, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And we'll be reading, beginning our reading this morning with verse 30. Mark chapter 6. And we'll begin our reading this morning at verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Let us pray. Dear, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I pray that we will understand from these verses the way, dear Lord, that you dealt with individuals, whether they be a group or whether they were your disciples. And dear Father, I pray that as we look at this, it would stir us in such a way that we also would have that same attitude. And dear Lord, I just pray now that you lead us and guide us in all that is said. Father, if there be one here that's lost, I'd ask this to be the time you'd speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I would like to draw our attention to this morning is the compassion of our Lord. The compassion of our Lord. In the society in which we live today, if an individual is prone to show compassion, it is perceived by the world as a whole as being a weakness. And as a result, those who are prone to take advantage of situations will then flock to that person like seagulls after a piece of bread, or vultures. And they'll do so with the intent to get everything they can out of that compassionate person. And because of that, we tend to be hard. We tend to be the type of person that will cut off somebody really quickly if they come and or they call or something when we know what they're wanting. You know, it's amazing to me that this is the only time of the year that the fraternal order of the police decide that they need some money. Look at how many starving babies they show you on television and things such as that. And these are needs that I'm convinced that are year-round. They're not just at any particular time, but they know this is the time of the year when people are a little more susceptible, a little more compassionate. Beloved, what I want us to get this morning is that as we see how Jesus deals with these individuals, that we understand that compassion is really not a fault, it's not a weakness. It's a strength. And that if we are truly going to exemplify the Lord, we must be compassionate. The only thing I would put with that is compassionate with wisdom. Wisdom to be able to discern as best we can individuals who truly need help from those who just want a handout. And beloved, I think the Lord will give us wisdom for things such as that. So the compassion that we're going to be looking at this morning is the type of thing that should be present in the life of all of God's children, all of God's people. And I'm fearful is present in very few of God's people. Whenever you take time to look closely into the sixth chapter of Mark, there's a whole lot of different things that jump out at you. And what I mean by that, There are many different settings where things took place. It's not a chapter that just deals with one aspect of the Lord's ministry and flows all the way through it. But rather, there are a lot of things that are dealt with here in the chapter 6. For example, in chapter 6, we find where Jesus dealt with the rejection that he'd received in his hometown of Nazareth. You know, that seems, in one respect, maybe a little difficult to believe, and yet at the other side, it does indeed make perfect sense. It is very, very difficult for a person to stand or witness or minister where you were born and where you grew up. The reason for that is that the people there that are not saved, they don't grasp how that once we are, that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All they remember is what we were, what we did, how we acted before we were saved, and they don't ever seem to get past that. Likewise, it's difficult, and I believe it's unwise if the Lord calls a pastor's son into the ministry for him to consider pastoring that church that his father pastors. Why? Well, if God is behind it, he certainly can. But the congregation's always going to see that little boy, how he was, how he acted, probably what a brat he was. You know why the preacher's kids are always a brat, don't you? They play with the deacon's kids. But it's difficult. So it makes sense when you think about it why Jesus was rejected. They knew Mary. They knew Joseph. How could he claim to be who he claimed he was? They knew his parents. They knew him from the time he was born. And like the religious leaders of that day, they had just enough of that mean human nature about them. Remember, those leaders told Jesus, "We were not born of fornication. You know, we were legitimate. You weren't." Those in that community would have seen that the same way. So they rejected him. In fact, they were going to throw him off a cliff, wasn't he? They not only rejected his message, they were going to kill him. But that wasn't how it was supposed to be. Also, it's in this chapter that you'll find when the disciples were sent out to minister in pairs of two by two. And not only did Jesus just send, he didn't just send them out, you know, and go out and do what you're supposed to do and then come back. No, he gave them specific, clear instructions as to how they were to go about his work. And beloved, you and I today have been given clear, precise instructions in his word how that we're to conduct his business today. It's not something that we're just allowed to freelance with any way we choose. There's a certain pattern and a certain way that it has to be followed. In addition to this, we also will find the horrific death of John the Baptist. You remember the story of the accounting? I know we're not supposed to say story, but the accounting. You know how Herod had him in prison because of the truth that he told about Herod and Herodias, and how that he had that big shindig, and he wanted to have Herodias' daughter to come in and dance before them, and you know, it was a very fleshly dance. I'll leave it right there. Now that he told her, "I'd do anything you want, just name it." And what did her mother tell her? "Ask me for the head, or give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger." And that's what happened. What a horrible way to die. You know, I don't know that John necessarily had that in mind when in regard to Jesus, he said he must increase and I must decrease. But he had done his work, he had done his job, he had done what God had seen him to do, and God took him home. And we don't need to look at it from how horrible his death was. God took him home. So that was within there. And it's also, through this passage, what I think is a tremendously moving accounting of what the Lord does. It is within these verses that we begin to see and get a glimpse of His gracious compassion that He has for those that are around Him. Not just the handful, not just His disciples, but for those that were around Him. We're going to see His interaction with all these and those that were in need of provision. Now, when you boil everything down, this is exactly, without exception, the same two divisions amongst people that we see today. They are those who are His disciples, and they are so by virtue of the fact that they have been saved. And then there are those who are still in their sins and in desperate need of salvation, which is something that only Jesus can do for them. And that's why we're responsible to witness to them and to tell them about the Lord. Now, I want to sidestep here, man. I'm not going to chase a rabbit, but I do want to sidestep here just long enough to tell you, don't get confused in my terminology today, the things that I'm going to say. We know that there are no apostles today. There are people who claim to be an apostle, but they're not, by virtue of the qualifications that was given to be an apostle. However, there are disciples. No apostles, but they are disciples. You know, a disciple is any individual who, by virtue of the new birth, is a follower of Jesus Christ. That makes us a disciple. So don't get confused here with what I'm talking about. We're talking about people that were the same as you and I in as much as being a follower of the Lord. Not an apostle, but a disciple. Now, as we begin to look into this passage, it's just impossible to miss the compassion that Jesus shows and the compassion that is there. And beloved, this is something that should encourage us beyond measure. This is something that should encourage us in ways that are unimaginable to us. Why? We know that Satan will do all that he can to get us to question, even down to whether or not we're saved. He will get us to question everything that we believe. There may well be times and circumstances that will cause us to think that the Lord is distant and completely uninterested with our individual lives. And at the same time, nothing could be further from the truth. Fact of the matter is, He is actually very near to us every moment of our lives. Not just part of Him, but every moment of our lives. Not only is He very near, but He's also very much aware of the needs that we have at any given particular moment. He knows what they are, and He's ready to take care of our needs. He's concerned about us as believers. So, as we begin to move through this, let's keep in mind, when we're talking about the compassion of our Lord, it is something that we should be so very thankful for, and at the same time, to as much as we can, be ready to show it to others in this life. Now, verses 30 through 32 deals with Jesus among the disciples, Jesus among those that are His followers. And we want to start by the conversation that He had. It's here that we see that they are referring to the time that followed the events that was recorded in verses 7 through 13. That is, when He had sent them out to minister, He had sent them out to do His work, and they come back. So this picks it up with what took place after they came back. They've been sent to the various towns and to the various villages. I think it's worth noting that at this particular time, it still was not the Lord's will to reach out to you and I Gentiles, because they were only to go to the sheep, lost sheep of Israel, right? They were only to go to their own kindred, not to we Gentiles. That came later on. But at this particular time, this was just a select group that they were sent to go into. Following the completion of their journey, they had now all come back to Jesus, and they are talking about what had taken place, all the things that they did, all the things that they accomplished. Now, there's a problem here that I've never been able to fully reconcile in my mind, I'll tell you that. I have thought about it, I have wrestled with it, I have asked questions concerning it, and I'm still right where I was a number of years ago when it first occurred to me. Jesus sent them out two by two, right? They had the power given to them by the Lord to do tremendous things, did they not? Now, among those 12 that went out, that would have included somebody, had Judas, didn't he? Could Judas do those things? Jesus made a point of saying at one time, can Satan cast out Satan? Did Judas possess all the power to do the things that the other 11 could do? You know, I know that God can do anything, but I just don't know. I'm not fully satisfied in my mind with even the opinion I have of it this morning, so therefore I'm not going to give it to you. But it's just one of those little side notes that has perplexed me over the years. Mike, you can help me with that. You can straighten me out on that tonight, okay? That's your assignment. You know, the no doubt they were all excited about what they thought they had done. Why? This was their first trip out. There's nothing like serving the Lord, and there's nothing like seeing somebody who's been given a work to do, and they're new at it. It's their very first time. They're excited. They're nervous. They're apprehensive. But after all, eventually, the excitement will win out. And I would to God that those of us grizzled over the years would have that excitement today. You know, I think it's pleasing to the Lord. So I can imagine how excited they were. And this is just me. I cannot back it up in the Bible, but I can almost hear them talking over top of each other, trying to tell the Lord what had happened out of their excitement for what they did and how their message had been blessed. Now they talk about their work. They told the Lord everything, including what they had done while they were away. They were genuinely thrilled to be actively engaged in His work. I'll tell you what, does the excitement that you feel, the excitement that I can see in your eyes when the Lord blesses here magnificently in a service, does that leave here, does that stay here when you go out the door, or does that stay with you? I know with me, it stays with me all day. You know, you can ask Mike when we talk on Sunday evening. That's what we talk about. You know, what a great day it was and what the Lord did and those type of things. So the excitement that they had carried over, and they were genuinely thrilled by what had accomplished, what had taken place. And they wanted to make sure that Jesus knew all about it. They kind of forgot the fact they already did. But they wanted to make sure that He knew all about everything that they were doing. In doing so, no doubt they told the Lord about their struggles as well as their triumphs. What do you mean struggles? The Lord blessed them. Yeah, He did. But we do have struggles, don't we? The Lord blesses us, but we still have struggles. That's just a fact of our life, whether it be our Christian life or our physical life. There are times of smooth sailing and there's times of rough water. So they would have had time. They would have had those that didn't want to hear Him. They'd have had those that would have possibly slammed the door in their face. They would have had those that would have no part with them, perhaps talked harshly to them. But oh my, the triumphs. They more than outweighed the trouble that they went through. Just as the victories that the Lord gives us more than outweighs the struggles that we have in our Christian life and the things that we have to do. While it is true that the Lord knows our hearts, that the Lord knows what we're thinking, the Lord knows what we need, the Lord knows our struggles and everything there is to know about us. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves because He knows our heart and is always aware of our lives. There's not a moment in our life that the Lord doesn't know about. He even talks about how that He even knows the amount of hair that's on our head, doesn't it? That'd be about 37 on Dale and 20 on Clarence. Love you, brethren. My old friend Jeff Arthur has a million. I still like to pluck a few of them out. Anyhow, that's another matter. We still need to bring. We still need to take our joys and our burdens to the Lord. He already knows them. He knows what we're feeling. But we need as we pray, thank you, Lord, for what you did. Thank you, Lord, for blessing brother so-and-so. Thank you for helping sister so-and-so. Thank you for this one that you saved by your grace. Thank you for this one that followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Thank you for everything that you have done for us, the blessings that we have. And dear Lord, I also need your help with this matter. This is bigger than I am. And I know it's what you want us to do. But we can't do it without your help. That type of thing. Take your heart's desires and your burdens and lay them out before the Lord. Let me ask you something. Do you have anybody in this world, excluding your spouse, that you can honestly lay out your heart before and talk to them about it? Anybody like that? You have a friend that close to you? Somebody that you know will not betray you? Somebody that you know will listen and will help if they can and will advise you? Someone that will allow you to, what we would say, quote unquote, cry on their shoulder and not make judgment, not pass judgment on us? Do we have somebody like that? Do you have somebody like that in your life? If you don't, I really feel sorry for you because you need that. And I'm going to say something here that I'm afraid, I don't want you to misunderstand me. It's not because of doubt. It's not because of lack of trust. It's not because of lack of faith. It's not because of lack of love. It's not because of any of those things. And it may be very, very minute. And it should be minute. But there are some things that we're not even comfortable talking to our spouse about. Right? Oh, come on. You can nod your head. Nobody's going to throw a rock at you. I can tell my spouse anything. I know I can. I can tell Lane anything. But there's just some things I'm not comfortable talking to her about. Not much. Very little. And it's things that... I'm going to tell this before I get a hold. Because, man, I got the wild-eyed, I'm dead look on your face. I got to change that. It's things that I deal with in the ministry. And I'm only comfortable talking to another preacher about them. You follow me now? And there's somebody that I know that I can talk to, and they're not going to blab it, and they're going to help me. So you see what I'm talking about? We need to have somebody like that. Now, having established that, there's no one greater to fill that need in your life than Jesus himself. There's nothing you can't tell him. He already knows anyhow, right? Bear your heart to him. Bear your life to him. Bear your soul to him. Because he will listen to you and he will help you. So we need to be able to take these our joys and burdens to them. We need to share our lives and our aspirations with the Lord. Even the smallest details. And beloved, we must also seek his guidance as we strive to serve him. Talk about their witness. As they talked with Jesus concerning their journey, they also told them what they had taught. Why? Likely because as people responded to them, they wanted to make sure that what they taught was correct, and they wanted to make sure that in ways a little, maybe, you know, how could I do that better? How could I do this a little bit better? Because this didn't work out so well. And they were looking for him for help in those types of things. They were seeking additional wisdom and instruction for their lives as they attempted to teach things about the Lord. You know, there's always no factor, no way around that to be an effective witness, it requires wisdom from the Lord. We can't do it on our own. It has to come from him and his wisdom given to us. We see also the concern, the appeal. We've got to remember, again, this conversation followed their initial trip out into the world, their initial ministry to others. They had been faithful to the Lord's work, and it had taken a toll on them. to a certain degree, physically, emotionally, spiritually, they were spent. I ain't ever been that way. You ain't worked hard enough. Because if you put yourself into it, you will come to a place where you are spent emotionally, physically, and spiritually. And this is where they were. This is evident that they were in need at this point of some rest, a well-deserved rest. They'd been so busy dealing with everyone coming and going, according to what the Scripture said, they hadn't even taken time to eat. So what the Lord tells them is that they needed to separate themselves from the work for a time of rest and renewal. They were going to go out somewhere where they could refresh themselves and get ready for another time of work. Jesus wanted them to separate themselves. No doubt they were exhausted. Why? Because they poured themselves out for the good of others. I mean, I'm not necessarily speaking spiritually here, but have you ever been to the point, I'm not talking about tired, I'm not talking about wore out. Have you ever been exhausted? There's a difference in there. And when you're exhausted, you do things that you would never do otherwise. When you're exhausted, you'll snap at people in the drop of the hat. When you're exhausted, you don't really care what happens. When you're exhausted, you are very vulnerable to the attacks of our enemy. So when we get to that place, we need to rest. We need to get away. You need to do something to break that in your life. They needed a time to evaluate their efforts and to refuel themselves spiritually, physically, and emotionally. So what's this tell us? While Jesus never, ever encourages laziness, in fact, it's condemned in Scripture, isn't it? He does understand and emphasize the need for us to get adequate rest. All of us, everybody, needs to have adequate rest. You know why? There's nothing spiritual about running yourselves ragged. Nothing spiritual about that. I know the difference between how I preach when I'm tired and how I preach when I'm rested. So that's why I do everything I can to not be tired on Sunday morning. It's a difference. You don't think as clear. You don't think as fast. And it makes a big difference, a huge difference. There's nothing spiritual about ignoring the need for rest. Got to go this, got to do that. Bible says you got to redeem the time. Yes, it does. But there's nothing spiritual about ignoring the fact that you need to rest once in a while. Likewise, there's nothing sinful about taking some time away from the demands of life and ministry to rest. Let me tell you something. I realize, and I love the fact that I'm conserved this church full time. And I give, and Lane, we give our lives to this church. And have ever since we've been here. But that being said, I'm known to apologize if I take a day once in a while to go just get away. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize for taking off and going hunting once in a while. To be perfectly honest with you, I'm waiting to get a bill from Mike from the time I spend up there at the farm helping him. Because that's therapeutic for me. That ain't work. That ain't working. You know, I'm tired at the end of the day, but I'm a happy man. Why? For a little while, you're not thinking about everything else. We all need that. Every person here needs that once in a while to just get off and rest. The arrangement. This season was short-lived at best. And most times it always ends quicker than we want it to, doesn't it? And I've been working up there, if I possibly could, if I could do like Joshua did, I've wanted to pray, make that sun stop. The day's ending too fast. You know, and there's a lot of times we say, man, I wish, where did this day go? You ever found yourself doing that? What happened to the day? It's short-lived. However, the disciples responded obediently to the Lord, and went into the desert place alone with him by boat So they thought, for a time of refreshment. Jesus chose a place of seclusion, apart from the demands and distractions of the world and ministry, for them to rest. You know what the best thing is about going to Watoga in the summertime? We go up here for our vacation. You know what the best thing is about that? There ain't no cell signal. None. Zero. Nada. There's some places that we can go if we need to, but it's scratchy and patchy at best. You don't want to talk to it. No, it's not that. I just like to not have to have carry a phone with me. If we're needed, they can get to us from the office. It's nice to get to a secluded place and it's how we are. Because we got to remember, God made these bodies, right? God made us the way we are physically. So therefore, He knows that these bodies need a certain amount of rest. When you go to the doctor, what's one of the first questions you're asked for just an exam or anything? How many hours are you sleeping? I generally fudge on that one a little bit. You know, I generally add an hour to it. But they want to know how you're sleeping. Do you sleep through the night? And all that kind of thing. Why? They want to find out how restful you are. So I think I've hit that. I think I've hit that enough. This does not imply that we lock ourselves away from the world and ignore our responsibilities, but we need a place where we can rest and fellowship with the Lord, simply put. Now, verses 33 and 34 deals with Jesus among the desperate. All of these people that had gathered by the seaside, all of them were people with great needs. Now, it's very true. It is very true that many of them were opportunistic and they were seeking only what the Lord could provide materially for them. However, they all stood in need of the Lord in one way or another. And that need hasn't changed in this world, has it? People still need the Lord. Regardless of their initial motivation, as this multitude looked and saw the Lord, and they saw Him and the disciples depart by boat, they followed Him. Now, they couldn't walk on the water. They didn't have a big cruise liner there that could help them. So what did they do? They walked around the Sea of Galilee, because that's how desperate they were to be with the Lord. Now, from what I have found out, it would have been about 4 miles across the Sea of Galilee by boat. And it would have been approximately, thereabouts, give or take, 10 miles around the shore to have gotten there. And the multitude knew, apparently, that the winds were very calm that day. And they knew that if they hurried and didn't just dawdle around, that they could likely make the trip around on land as quickly as they could be able to make it by the boat. Because there wasn't a driving wind that would push them. So that's what they did. This shows us their overwhelming determination to get to the Lord. Do we see that kind of commitment today? Do we see folks today that are committed to coming to the Lord's house on the Lord's day? Now, there's times when people are sick. There's time, you know, we've been through this so many times about reasons why folks are not able to come. And I understand that, and I'm not talking about that. But there's a whole host of people that could be at the Lord's house on the Lord's day if they wanted to. Let me hit home here. I'm sorry. Laying out of church to go shopping is not an excuse. It just isn't. Well, this is all we're talking. No, it just isn't an excuse. Lord, not to fail the forsaking of yourselves together is what the Lord said, right? He didn't include unless you want to go shopping. Am I right? You know, there are special events and getaways and things like that. Again, you know, I'm not talking about that. You know, once in a blue moon kind of thing. Once a year, maybe. But just to do it, to be doing it, I'm sorry, that doesn't wash with me. And to be perfectly blunt, I don't think it washes with the Lord. And that's just one. I could give you a whole lot of others, but my time is slipping by. Sadly, I doubt that there are many, very many, who have this commitment. I can tell you for a fact that those Sundays, after both times I had my knee operated on, I couldn't come up here. I was not a pleasant fellow to be around. You can ask Elaine. I was not a pleasant person. Especially when I felt like I could be here. Stupid doctor. And my wife had to go in there and hear what she said. Otherwise, I would have, oh, I'm fine. I can go. No. And I guess ultimately it was best that I didn't. But my point is, I ain't supposed to be at home on the Lord's Day. That's what I'm getting at. I'm supposed to be here with you. Whether I'm preaching or not, I'm to be here. And I think that's a determination we all should have, don't you? His concern. You know, we must have him in our midst just as desperately as the multitude had him. Because he's the only one who can provide our needs. Just as Jesus come out of the boat onto the shore, he immediately saw the multitude waiting on him there. They had come to for their needs. He recognized the sheer numbers that stood before him. This was, based off of what I can gather from the scriptures, this was an extremely large gathering. Now, he saw them collectively, but I'm also convinced that he saw them individually. Just as sure as I am that he sees you and I here this morning collectively, but he also sees us individually with the needs. He sees the needs that our church has. He sees the needs that you and I have as individuals. He sensed their needs. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. But Jesus has total and complete awareness of everyone who is here. Now, have you ever forgot about yourself on something? Have you ever made a doctor's appointment or some kind of appointment and you forgot about it? And if it hadn't been for them little reminder telephone calls, you would have missed it. Did that ever happen to you? Have you ever forgotten to be somewhere or do something? I hate to admit this, but there was one time, one snowy evening, that I was supposed to go and pick up Jake after he got off work. Yeah, I'll go. I'll pick you up. And Jesse was down at the house, work there with Elaine doing something, and I'm sitting in the living room playing the Xbox. I'm in my happy place. And just about the time he was supposed to get off, he sent a message to Jesse, wanted to know where I was. And she come in and said, were you supposed to pick up Jake? Oh, yeah! I'll be on my way. Jesus doesn't forget anything about us. He knows us all. He knows everything about us. And that's not within our ability to fully comprehend. But that being true, we still need to give him thanks for what he does and praise for what he's doing. He sees and understands the needs of this congregation. He's also aware of the needs of individual families and the burden each one of us carries. He is, no doubt, the Lord of the multitude, but is also the Lord of the individual, all at the same time. His assessment. As Jesus surveyed the multitude, he immediately sensed their need. He knew that they stood before him as sheep having no shepherd. And that's a tragic sight, isn't it? It's tragic when a church goes a period of time without an under-shepherd. Why? Because there's always the risk that people get quote-unquote power and authority in the church, and then when they finally do get a pastor, they don't want to relinquish it. And they begin to do things they were never intended to do. And there's conflict in the church, and the church just doesn't grow, simply put. Or they become content to just go along that way. Beloved, sheep need a shepherd. And churches need an under-shepherd within them. It's a tragic thing to look about and see sheep without a shepherd to watch over them, take care of them. They are confused with the circumstances of their lives. They were needing direction from the Lord. They were vulnerable and afraid, needing someone to guard and protect them. They were desperate and hungry, needing one to lead them to pastures that were green and lush. Perhaps you're standing at a crossroads this morning in your life, wondering which way you should go. Perhaps you may feel vulnerable and alone, needing someone near to provide help for you and guidance in your life. Maybe you're hungry spiritually. Maybe there's a spiritual need that you need to have taken care of. Your life may be a mess, and you need to feed from the great provision that's given to us by the Lord. If you are aware of that fact, any of these facts, I can assure you that Jesus already knows. He sees us exactly as we are and exactly where we are. And I thank the Lord for that. In verse 34, we find where he made a very profound statement. He was moved with compassion toward them, moved with a burden for them. He didn't just recognize their need, he felt it as well. It wasn't a scene that he just looked at and then walked away from. He was deeply moved by the need of the people and felt compelled to act on their behalf. And he was willing to do so. And he did. He can and will provide for us what is so desperately needed in our lives. We are to come before him, confessing our needs and reaching up to receive the provision that he gives. We fail to realize it at times. We fail to admit it at times. But Jesus understands every situation we faced. Look at what I'm talking about. He experienced the hurt of betrayal and rejection. He wept at the grave of a friend. He knew what it was to be lonely and hurt. He suffered beyond imagination as he hung on the cross. He endured the guilt and shame of the sins of his people. What I'm saying, Jesus knows the needs that we have, and he understands, and he's moved with compassion for us. How thankful we should be. And finally, his assurance. We don't know everything that Jesus shared with this multitude. However, he did take care of their needs. No doubt he spoke to what they needed, whether it was insight or help or whatever it may have been. He may have pointed out the fact that he was the great shepherd. I mean, I don't know, and I'm not going to say anything more than that. But I do feel very certain he took care of whatever needs was there with those that had come. While we need to fully grasp that we are blessed to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. I mean, that is a true blessing, a great blessing. You know, I can't understand exactly how you feel, nor can I understand what you're facing. But I do know one who does, and one who can help. I cannot bring peace to your heart, but I know one who can. I can't bring healing or reconciliation, but Jesus can. I can't save anybody, but Jesus most assuredly can. Think about the compassion of our Lord. And let me close by asking, what are you going through now that he can't take care of? May God help us to understand how compassionate he is, and also the compassion that we must be willing to show to others if we truly say that we are a Christian, that is, to be Christ-like. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,